Wisdom regarding anger. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and we've been looking at various themes of wisdom. Wisdom for life, and it has much instruction for us. The whole Bible really addresses this subject with lots of instruction and many examples of both positive anger and negative anger, because not all anger is bad. Just the same, anger wreaks all kinds of havoc in our world today. I bet that this morning, anger has already reared its ugly head such that there were maybe some ruined breakfasts, or very quiet or very loud trips to church in the car. And anger rears up and spoils life in many ways. And our Lord had much to say about anger, and all of Scripture does. And anger is something we need God's wisdom on. It can ruin your home. It can hurt your business, your relationship with those close to you, those you need to work with on a daily basis. Anger can mar your ability to enjoy life. And let me just start. I said there are both positive and negative angers. And I want to start by clarifying, because the Old Testament and New Testament are full of instances of the anger of God. Even the wrath of God. Now, God is righteous, and obviously, when He is angry, we're dealing with righteous anger. There is justifiable anger. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Mark 3:5, was angry. And I believe righteous anger is anger that we experience even, that is His kind of anger. Angry with the things that anger God. I think Moses had righteous anger when he came down off the mountain and saw this scene that the Holy Spirit describes before this golden calf. As Moses was up with God, the Scripture describes their behavior down below, creating an idol, a golden calf. And they rose up to play, the Scripture says, before the idol. And all the abominations that go with idolatry. And Moses was angry when he came down. And he threw the tablets down, and he took their golden calf, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he mixed it in the water and said, "Drink it." That was righteous anger. But it's being angry with the things God is angry with. For instance, in Mark 3:5, when the Lord Jesus, we're told, was angry, it is further described, He was grieved. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. But having said that, I would still have to say that in a fallen world, most anger is not righteous anger, but unrighteous. Most anger is not right, but wrong. And though the Scripture says, for instance, in Ephesians 4, be angry. And it's a command, it's an imperative. Be angry, and yet do not sin. It goes right on, that's verse 26, and in verse 31 he says this. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Most anger is evil anger. Most of the anger you and I experience is not righteous anger. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs 16. If you go to the middle of the Bible, well, you'll be at Proverbs. If you're using the Pew Bible, if you didn't bring one, Proverbs begins on page 477. Proverbs 16, verse 32. And what I want to do is just show you a sampling of what the book of wisdom says regarding anger. And there's much wisdom here for us. 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Now notice, right away, at the outset here, look at verse 32. It is a couplet. We've been noticing that you can learn much from the parallels of the book of Proverbs. It's written in the Hebraistic style of poetry where there are couplets. And parallel to slow to anger is what? He who rules his spirit. To get control of anger, to be slow to anger, is to rule your spirit. It is self-control. And so in one sense, we could be talking about self-control. And self-control, the New Testament tells us, is what? A fruit of the Spirit. The one who is self-controlled is demonstrating Christ-like attributes. We, me and you, can only be slow to anger. We can only rule our spirit as we allow the Spirit of Christ to control us. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so I say that right at the outset. We're not just getting moralisms about anger or controlling anger without any help. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And if you and I allow Him to call the shots in our lives, He will give us self-control. We will rule our passions and our spirit, so to speak. And we will be slow to anger. And notice the second thing there, verse 32. The one who does so is better than the mighty. One of the most practical demonstrations of God's power in your life is not so much some showy demonstration of it, but the ability to rule your spirit. Great strength is demonstrated by those who do not fly off the handle. In fact, the one who's slow to anger is better than the mighty. Many so-called mighty people today are ruled by their anger. Prominent businessmen, strong construction workers, honored citizens, beautiful and seemingly gentle women. But if the truth were known, and perhaps those closest to them, both in business and at home, would say, they might look mighty, but they are helpless before their anger. And maybe even my just speaking it brings to mind areas of your life where you see this crop up. I'll tell you something. It is the opposite of strength, anger. The opposite of strength. It leaves one vulnerable, helpless. Turn over to 25. Proverbs 25. Many, as I say, who seem powerful today are absolutely helpless. Proverbs 25, the last verse, verse 28. Like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. In those days, their only defense as cities, and people clustered together, even those who farmed for a living, which was most people, and ranched, and you know, shepherds, and that sort of thing. Yet they clustered together into villages and cities, and as soon as they possibly could, they built a wall around the city for protection. That was the defense. And notice, like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. When you conquered a territory, the way to leave it absolutely defenseless was to deal with the walls. Take down all the walls. And so like a city that's been broken into and all the walls just left, you're just totally vulnerable. He draws that picture and he says, that's the man who has no control over his spirit. He may look together, but at any moment, he can be totally in danger. What a picture. What a picture of vulnerability to all kinds of folly. All kinds of, not just, and when I say folly, I shouldn't have to really say, if we've been reading Proverbs, but I'll keep reminding us, we're vulnerable to all kinds of folly, no walls, and all kinds of outright wickedness, all kinds of outright evil can come right into your life, just unawares and without announcement, if you have no ability to control your spirit, to watch over your anger. Look over at 29. To fail to control your anger produces so many problems. 29:22. An angry man. What a statement there. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. I'll tell you what. Anger brings strife. It brings abundant strife. We would say big problem, mega problems. Anger, an angry man. Woe, woe to those in our culture today who make it a habit, who strategize to produce angry men. I think of professors I had at the university who desired to stir up and incite anger. You ought to be angry, they would tell young people. And our culture does that and allows that and even strokes that. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. I'll tell you, there are many who are angry, and they wonder why their wickedness and the problems of their life just seem to multiply and abound, and they'll often blame everything but the problem, everything but the real issue. And they'll say, the deck is stacked against me. And you know people who just feel like life is doing them a bad turn all the time. And they feel, and it quickly, anger quickly grows into deep-seated bitterness. And all the while, they see themselves as victims of others, victims of the system, victims of, and really, they're victims of their own anger. An angry man. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. You say inevitable? Turn over to chapter 30. Look at chapter 30. The last verse of 30. For the churning of milk produces butter. Everybody knows that. You churn milk and you get butter. The pressing of the nose brings forth blood. You want a bloody nose? All you got to do, get it hit a couple times. So the churning of anger produces strife. Anger indulged in will produce strife. There's a guarantee. It's just the way things work. In your marriage, there's a certain kind of person who enjoys being angry. You'll get strife. Just as sure as if you churn milk, you'll get butter. You just indulge in anger, and you'll have rifts develop. You want strife in a church? Indulge in anger. Churn it up. You'll get strife. You'll get strife. You want problems on the job? You want problems with your roommate? You want problems in the classroom? Wherever you want them. It's inevitable. You churn it up, and it'll turn to butter. I mean, you know, you know where bloody noses come from. You churn up anger, and you'll get strife. And, you know, I can't help but think of the connection to last week when we talked about the tongue and the folly of what's being said. How often do you see a fight after hearing first? You hear first. You hear the voices elevate, you know, before the first punch is thrown. And then things, it gets hotter and hotter, and pretty soon you've got bloody noses and you got butter. You know, you got strife. And of course, whether you have the physical violence or not, Jesus did say, did he not? He linked anger and violence. Anger and what? Murder in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, it multiplies problems. I think of Jacob and Esau. 20-year rift in a family. Abraham's family. Isaac's family. The people of God. But Rebekah had to tell Jacob, you flee. Because she had overheard what? She had real fear for Jacob. Why? Because Esau's anger burned. And he said in his anger, I will kill my brother. Esau, we're told in that chapter, bore a grudge. I will kill my brother. And from chapter 27 to 33, we can look at it as six pages, you know, six chapters. 20 years of a family rift. And that wasn't the end of it, was it? I mean, Numbers 20. When Israel, Jacob, comes through and wants to go through Edom's land, Edom are the descendants of Esau. And the Edomites will not let them. The rift went on, and it's still going. In fact, Esau and Jacob are still at odds today, are they not? Nearly 4,000 years later, we've got a whole section of the world ready to blow up. Anger, bearing grudges, swearing in their oaths that they will kill Jacob, Israel. You see anger. And that really, you know, when you see that in Abraham's family, it's nothing other than following the pattern of what? The very first family. When sin entered the picture, what did Cain say? He became very angry, we read in Genesis 4. He became very angry and his countenance fell and he murdered his brother. Domestic violence is nothing new. Oh, it's been with us ever since the very beginning. Now turn to chapter 14. No wonder. When you think of the examples of Scripture and the wreckage in lives today, no wonder the Proverbs uses this as one of the chief characteristics of a fool. You know, we've been thinking about folly versus wisdom, the fool versus the wise man, and that's a theme throughout Scripture. One of the chief characteristics of a fool is anger. Inability to control anger. Proverbs 14, 17. I'll read 16 with it. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Or verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. There's the positive side of it. You get control of that anger. You rule that spirit. You allow the Holy Spirit to give you self-control, Christian. And the one who is slow to anger has great understanding. But, second line, he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And by the way, you know, some of our modern discoveries, look at verse 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. It's not really a new discovery that if you will drop it and quit that intense anger and that passion, that your blood pressure will come down. You'll be healthier. And you hear people of all stripes today realizing that they've got to mellow out and cool down and they'll be better off. The Bible's been telling us that for a long time. Common sense, in fact, of course. Many of the Proverbs are just right there. When you stop and think with any kind of wisdom, you can see it very clearly. Chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Slow to anger and watch calmness and pacifying of contention come in to the home. Watch a quietness develop. In fact, look at the context there. Look at verse 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Young people starting out, what is your goal for your home? Oh, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and a bunch of strife and turmoil. I remember 20-some years ago, Chris and I driving on a trip to Colorado, our first year of marriage, and we found these two verses, verse 16 and 17, and Chris read them over out loud, and we memorized them together. And what a good thought to begin planning your life on. It's better to have a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox. All the best meats and, you know, everything life can offer and strife with it. Look at 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. America is full today of homes that have every gadget, the latest of everything, and bigger screens yet, and whole rooms, and yet no quietness. And I don't just mean quietness in the literal sense, although that's fairly lacking too, with all the stuff we've got blaring at us. But there's no real quietness of soul. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of the best money can buy with strife. It's so practical. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. You ever try to recapture some water you spilled? The beginning of strife, it's like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Chapter 20, verse 3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. You want strife or quietness in your home? Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Any fool can quarrel. Why are so many homes full of strife? One reason is because the head of the home won't drop it. Won't drop it. Abandon the quarrel before it even breaks out. Why are so many churches full of strife? You say, churches? Oh, I got a call yesterday from a fellow in another state, but a long distance call. I'm glad he called me. 90 minutes of hearing of really nothing but strife among God's people in a local congregation. And I think of this verse. The beginning of strife, it's like letting out water. You just won't get it back. You won't be able to gather it up. It's not like picking up something. You spill the water, it's there. Just abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Any fool will quarrel. Look at verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Oh, in opposition or contrast to that hot-spirited, hot, angry, short-fused. Oh, the man of cool spirit is a man of understanding. And this, by the way, I think you've probably, if you've been reading Proverbs, you've seen it. Understanding is a synonym for wisdom. I mean, he uses it four or five times there at the beginning of chapter 2. You want wisdom? You want understanding? You'll seek for her like silver and you'll find her. Remember that passage? He uses this term, understanding. A man of cool spirit is a man of understanding. Look at 19:11. 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And here again, discretion is another one of these synonyms for wisdom. Slow to anger. You know, I can't help but think of the New Testament term here because the fruit of the Spirit, I said, is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? Patience. You know what that word is? Macrothumia. Macro, long, thumos, rage or wrath. Long fused. What a picturesque word. The man who is long fused, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Only the Lord can give you real patience. That man, verse 11, is a man of discretion. And then look at the second line. It is his glory. What's the glory of man? It is his glory to overlook a transgression. Like I said last week, when we overlook a transgression, it's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. Why? Because we are most like God. He is the one who covered our sins with his own blood. Gave himself for us. It's the glory of a man to not pick it up and go for it, but to overlook the transgression. Beware. Beware. Look at chapter 22. 22. Beware. Don't take this lightly. 22:24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Don't hang out with a hot-tempered man. We live in a culture that magnifies and exalts this kind of thing. You got to be real careful who you spend your time with. Don't associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Parents, you've seen it. When your kids have just spent half a day with the wrong company, what happens? Be careful. Don't hang out with the Ahabs of this world. I think of Ahab, you know. And he was king of Israel, and he had his palace. He had everything just right, the vineyards and everything, except for this one parcel right over here, right next to his land that was Naboth's. He said, if I just had that piece. And so he said, how about I buy your piece? I'll give you whatever you want, or I'll even give you, I'll tell you what, he was king of Israel. He said, I'll give you a better piece for it. But Naboth said, this is a family farm. I can't do that. And Ahab was furious, angry. And he went home and he was sullen and vexed, the scripture says. He pouted. And his wife, Jezebel, she said, what are you sullen about? You're the king of Israel. Go get the land. I'll deal with it for you, honey. So Jezebel did. She was queen after all. So she just wrote a letter to the elders of the city and said, have a feast and put this Naboth up front. And then I want a couple of false witnesses, a couple of worthless men to just testify that Naboth cursed the king and the Lord and stone him. And so they did. She was the queen after all. And Ahab's little pouting got his land. When he went to, he was excited. She said, I got your piece of land you wanted, honey. And he went to see his land, and God told Elijah to go meet him there. And you tell him, so this is how you're going to get your land, huh? The same blood, the same dogs that licked up Naboth's blood are going to lick your blood up, Ahab. Oh, anger leads always to worse strife. And you remember Ahab went out to war, and he looked like he was going to avoid that sense. Everything was fine. He got struck, and he was kind of a He-Man type. He said, prop me up in the chariot, and he stood there the rest of the day. And the implication is that most of the day he was dead as a corpse propped up there, and the blood, we're told, dripped down in the bottom of the chariot. And they took the chariot and washed the blood out of the king right at the same place where Naboth's blood had been spilled, and the dogs licked it up. When God says it'll happen, it'll happen. Beware. Don't associate with Ahab types. Don't be around guys like Haman. You know, I'm thinking of the illustrations in Scripture of this. Remember Haman? Second to the king in the book of Esther, the heathen king. And oh, how he hated Mordecai, this Jew. And it wasn't enough that he just killed Mordecai, because Mordecai didn't bow down to him like he liked. He hated Mordecai so much, he said, I'm not going to kill him, I'm going to kill every Jew. I want the whole nation dead. That hatred of God's people, born of anger. We read he was filled with rage. And you remember he prepared a gallows for Mordecai. And, you know, it's an interesting book. Read the book of Esther sometime and watch what happens. It's humorous. And yet it's so true to life. Haman hung on his own gallows, remember? Anger has a way of coming back, and it's its own reward. Look at 19, chapter 19, verse 19. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. You ever had that situation? You know, you bail someone out of their anger-imposed problem, and you pacify things and you clear them out. But you know, they're just going to go back to it. Why? Because as a dog returns to its vomit, so the fool returns to his folly. The angry man is a fool, and he doesn't learn the lesson. I'm quoting Proverbs 26:11 when I point out that the fool, the characteristic of the fool is to just repeat his folly. So anger not only comes and burns people, their hot rage burns people, but they end up doing it again and again. And again, you rescue them from one situation, and it still comes back. Anger is part and parcel of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident, the scripture says, which are, and he lists them, and right in the middle of the list, outbursts of anger. You know, anger can keep you from Christ. Sometimes when I'm sharing the blessed gospel, the good news that God Almighty, whom you've offended since the day you were born, when I'm telling someone that God is willing to forgive them, that He sent His only Son to die on the cross, when I tell them that He's the only God, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's anger. Anger. And I think of Naaman. You remember the great Syrian general? And he was a leper. He had everything but his health. He had the world by the tail, so to speak, but he didn't have his health. And he heard about Elijah, and he thought, well, he could be cleansed, perhaps. This man of God could cleanse him. So he went down there, and you remember Elijah told him to wash 7 times in the Jordan. And we read in 2 Kings 5, Naaman was furious, verse 11. And verse 12, he turned and went away in a rage. The gall of this little Israelite prophet to tell me there's only one God and that I got to wash myself in the little Jordan River. We got mightier rivers up in Syria than that. And he went away in a rage. He turned away from deliverance. Now, in that case, you remember his servants got a hold of his head and said, look, if he'd have told you to do some terrible hard thing, you'd have done it. He wanted out of that leprosy more than anything he wanted, anything else. Why don't you just do what he said? And he did, and he was cleansed. Don't turn away, as I've seen people literally do, just get hot that Jesus is the only way, and turn away from the only way. Oh, don't do that. That would be the very worst consequence of anger that I could imagine. Much worse than anything I've noted as far as temporal results and the churning to butter that occurs if you were to allow anger to turn you away from God. But you don't have to. Even when he turned away in anger, better sense got hold of him. And I'm sure if we had the time, some of you would say how you initially turned away from Jesus Christ in anger. And yet God, in infinite mercy and grace, broke your heart. And you turned to the Savior and were saved. If you're here without Christ, don't turn away in anger. You say, I turned away so long ago I could never come back. Listen, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Come to me, Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden, and be forgiven and cleansed. And Jesus Christ will take up residency in your life, and the Spirit of Christ will then be available to you, and the fruit, the result of him controlling your life will be patience and self-control. And he will begin to give you victory in every area of life as you allow him to. Christian, don't compromise with anger. Outbursts of anger are the deeds of the flesh. Oh, there's righteous anger, and I talked about that, but I think you and I, if we're honest, we realize this is an area we need to really watch carefully. And I'm not talking about anger at the things that anger God, righteous anger now. The whole tone of what we've said is about this other kind, this fleshly anger. And we are not to live in that. And God has given his omnipotent Holy Spirit to reside in your heart, Christian, and he's available to give you victory over anger.